We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for thy Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the God of all grace, who has bought us and sought us and guided our ways. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
Let's pray together. We praise thee, O God, for all that you do for us, for allowing us to gather together this morning to sing songs of praise to you, to worship you, to recognize how great you are to us. And Father, we are so thankful for each of the folks here this morning. We're thankful for the community that we have here, for the family that we have here, and we just pray that we can grow closer together, closer to you, and that all that we do this morning is pleasing to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing the next two songs if it's convenient.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia. Ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be open unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, singing Alleluia, Alleluia. This is the season for a new anointing. This is the season for a fresh outpouring, that the sons and daughters of the King of Glory may arise and shine. That the sons and daughters of the King of Glory may arise and shine as we declare, this is the day, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, I will rejoice, I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. In the beginning God created, and for his pleasure all creation sings. Every son and daughter of the King of Glory now arise and shine. Every son and daughter of the King of Glory, now arise and shine as we declare. This is the day, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, I will rejoice, I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let your glory fill the earth. Let your glory fill the earth. Let your glory fill the earth. Let your glory fill the earth as we declare. This is the day, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, I will rejoice, I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. King of glory, fill the earth. 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 As we declare, this is the day, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, I will rejoice, I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, I will rejoice, I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made.
Please be seated. In just a few moments, we're going to take some time to participate in the Lord's Supper. And before we do so, we're going to sing the greatest command. I know Alex likes to do these songs where the people have different parts. It just can't be Alex every Sunday, so I'm gonna do one today. The greatest command, and so we'll start with the ladies, and then we'll repeat all four parts at the end. So, obviously, we gather together each week, though, to remember the greatest act of love ever, and that is the act of self-sacrifice that Jesus made for us. So let's sing together the greatest command. Ladies.
Love one another.
For love is of God.
He who loves is born of God
and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. For God is love. God is love.
Love. All things love hopes all things endures all things.
God is love, 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 God is things, God is love, God is love, all things love.
All things.
sings with all my soul when I strive all things love. Oh,
thy God with
all things,
for God is love, God is
church. So I don't know if y'all knew this, but America is a very odd place. Whenever you're not from here and you come here, there are a lot of things that are weird. For example, how do we do our dates? We do our dates month, date, year. The rest of the world does date, day, month, year. I don't know if y'all knew that. We're only one of three countries that don't use the metric system. Liberia and Myanmar are the others. Fun fact. We also have large trucks. You don't find that anywhere else in the world. Literally, you count all the Suburbans out there right now, just in our own church parking lot. It's kind of crazy. Also, gaps in our bathroom stalls. I don't know if y'all noticed that. That's kind of weird whenever you can walk in and like kind of like see into the stall. We need to change that. I think that's a big change. And then Fahrenheit versus Celsius. Fahrenheit's not really used anywhere in the world. Does anyone know the boiling temperature of water at sea level for Fahrenheit? No one does. It's 212, but no one does, right? So another fun fact about the U.S. and kind of something that the U.S. kind of started back in the day was something called jus soli. It is citizenship by where you're born, or if you're born on U.S. soil, you are by right a citizen. And that's something that is not normal in this world. Well, it's now normal in the Americas, but at the time whenever the U.S. started this birthright, I'll call it, it was not something that was known, not something that was done. In the rest of the world, it's called birth by blood, where you generally get your citizenship by what your parents are. And so what we're doing here today, at this moment, is we're around a table, and we're all sharing the birthright that Jesus has given us. He's offering it to us. It is our right through Jesus, who died on the cross, shed his blood, his body was buried, and raised 3 days later. And so what we're doing today is something that we are guaranteed because of what we believe and what we give our faith into, which is Jesus Christ. So if y'all don't mind grabbing that bread, it's a little, kind of rip it open, and let's pray over that bread that we are so thankfully given through grace. Dear Father, thank you so much for giving us a piece of your body, Lord, for us to digest, for us to partake in with these other sisters and brothers in Christ, Lord. Thank you for giving us this table. Thank you for giving us this time that we can dedicate to you, Lord. Please help us go throughout our week and remember this moment that we are still with you throughout this week, not just on an hour on Sunday mornings, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. One other weird thing. I'm just kidding. I'm done with that. But let's pray for the blood. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us the blood that you shed, Lord. Thank you for giving us this grape juice that signifies your blood that was shed on the cross. We are not
worthy of what you've given us. We are not able to comprehend what that gift even is and what it means, but we are so thankful, and we, with open arms, accept that gift, Lord. Please bless these people. Please bless this worship service, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And I'm going to wrap this up this time by praying for the offering. You can give online. We don't pass plates anymore, but there's a plate back there if you so wish to give. Let's pray and pray for the monies raised today go toward His kingdom. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you one more time for giving us the many blessings that we do not deserve, and we hope to give back a piece of what you've given us to be able to bring your kingdom to earth today. And spread your gospel, Lord, your good news. It's not just money, but it's our time and our effort, Lord, that we want to give. It's our willingness to bring forth, to be your hands and your feet here on earth. We want to be those hands and feet. So give us that confidence, give us that power, and be with us at all times. Just in my prayer. Amen.
Continue to invite our kids to make their way back to class. I won't lie, when Carson gets up and starts with, there's some weird stuff that's going on, it made me a little nervous, of all people. And prior to our lesson this morning, let's sing together, Unto Thee, O Lord.
Unto Thee, O Lord. Do I lift up my soul unto Thee, O Lord? Do I lift up my soul, O my God? I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on Thee be ashamed. Yea, let none that wait on Thee be ashamed. O my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Remember not the sins of my youth. Remember not the sins of my youth. Oh my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me.
So I'm in this series, Contact, which has to do with God actually physically using things to touch us, to pass His grace through, His presence, knowledge, blessings, allowing power to pass through physical media. The title for the lesson today is God in a Box. Very literally, the Israelites used to have a box that they carried, and we, again, we're not comfortable with sort of like common words like that, so we don't call it a box, we call it an ark. So it's an ark of the covenant, but any place else you would use this word, it would be a box or a chest. So they carried this box, and what I want to talk about today is this idea of God in a box, because it could end up being that. And of course, without really finishing it today, I've got about six more lessons I want to do in this series, but obviously I'm building to that point of like, Well, we want to be sure that we don't do that. If we do feel that God might work through physical means, we don't want to have a view, though, that kind of makes him a little tin God who's kept conveniently in a box, that sort of thing. So the example of the box is going to be very useful for us. Now, last week, quick review, we saw that God does sometimes work through physical means. In Exodus 15, for example, rather than just saying, water be healed, he says to Moses, go get this certain piece of wood, and he throws it in, and because of that, the water is healed. But we really know God did it. In Numbers 21, after the people were bitten by the snakes, he says, build this bronze serpent. Then whoever goes to it and looks at it can be healed. But we know that there's really nothing about looking at a bronze serpent that heals. It was God that did that, but he did it through these physical means. Or the modern Protestant Naaman. Naaman, who comes with leprosy to Elisha, and Elisha says, go dip in the River Jordan, and Naaman points out that there's really nothing spiritual about water. There's really nothing about being dunked that could possibly have any kind of spiritual or healing significance, and so he, knowing that the rivers of Abana and Pharpar are better, is inclined to just leave until his servants mention to him, you ought to do what the prophet of God tells you to do, just give it a whirl. And so it turns out he goes down, he is dunked in the Jordan River seven times, and he is healed. So God uses these physical means. Why? He is God. The box, though, I think this is a great example for us of sort of a balanced example that shows the power and the abuse of something that I'm calling sacrament. Okay, now it's not that I think that every word can just be defined however you want, but let me tell you what I mean by sacrament. What I mean by sacrament is this thing of contact. It's something physical that God is doing something through. It's a physical thing, and yet it has a spiritual significance. And so what I'm suggesting is that we ought not push off the physical because we say spiritual is more important, physical doesn't really matter. I understand that what's actually happening here is not something that's magic in this sort of physicality, but it's something that's happening in the spiritual world, therefore punt the physicality. I'm saying don't do that. If God is saying I'm going to work through these physical means, then allow him to work through those physical means. But as we're setting up today with looking at the box, God in the box, God's not restricted to that. And there's nothing magic about it. So in Joshua 6, the children of Israel have been brought out of Egypt, and they have become a nation in Exodus 19. They travel on for another 40 years because of unfaith, because of disbelief, some problems they had there in the wilderness, not germane for us now. But they come to the edge of Jordan. The first town that they need to conquer is Jericho, and they do the conquering of Jericho in a way which is very shocking to any ancient or even modern leader. It does not look at all like a military conquest. It especially doesn't look like a military conquest as we see them walking around the city following the box. And the box that's leading them is this Ark of the Presence of God, what we tend to call it. The Ark of the Presence of God, or the Ark of the Covenant. Inside of this box is a written copy of like the agreement that God has made with his people, kind of his promises to them. This is how I'm going to take care of you. That's what's in the Ark. And they put that in a box, and the priests carry that in the front. Not catapults, not artillery, nothing military. It's this religious object that leads them. They surround the city 6 days. On the seventh day, they surround it seven times. The priests blow their trumpets, and the walls of Jericho fall in, and Jericho is completely conquered. Now, one of the things that we could get from that, if we are an observer at that time, one of the things we could get from that is, you know, for about 7 days, I thought it was kind of silly that you were walking around the city with this box that you were following behind, and now I'm thinking it really worked. Now I may kind of rethink how I think about that box. And that's exactly what happens with the children of Israel. Later on, as the story goes on, the children of Israel have taken over in this part of the world. They have conquered pretty much everybody that needs to be conquered, fits and starts, admittedly. But as we get to the book of 1 Samuel, we see the ark becoming prominent once again. You see, the ark was transportable. Obviously, that's how they took it around Jericho. But eventually, as they get settled into ground, they settled into the land, they say, we're going to set the ark up in Shiloh. Shiloh is a city in Israel, and this is where they're going to put the ark. And they're going to kind of put it in sort of a permanent status. The ark itself is still movable, but we're building this place for it. And at the time where I'm picking this story up in the first part of 1 Samuel, there's a priest dedicated to taking care of this ark, and his name is Eli. Eli, I'm going to suggest, has a balanced view of what the ark actually is. He gets what the box is, but not other people do. In the beginning of 1 Samuel, Eli's got some trouble going on. He's not taking very good care of his own household. And eventually, this woman brings Samuel, Hannah brings Samuel to Eli and says, I want you to raise him, because I always wanted to have a son. I couldn't have one, and I prayed and prayed to God to have one. Whenever I had one, I said he's going to be dedicated to the service of the Lord. And so she brings Samuel to Eli there in Shiloh, there where the box is kept, and says, keep my son here. And so Samuel's growing up with Eli. One night he hears a calling, hears a voice calling, and the Bible says he had never established this relationship with God. He really didn't know the voice of God. So he goes into Eli and he says, hey, here I am, you called me. Eli says, nope, not me. And so he goes back to bed and he hears again, and he comes to Eli and he says, hey, here I am, you called me. And he says, nope, not me, but I think I know who it is. And the next time you hear this, if this happens, you just say, speak, Lord, your servant listens. And so a third time, the voice calls to Samuel, and Samuel says, speak, Lord, your servant listens. And does God ever speak? He dumps on Samuel, this kid, what the future of this lineage is going to be in terms of how he is going to be worshipped from here on out. And one of the things he tells him is that it's not good for Eli and his family. He tells him how Eli's going to die, his sons are both going to die, it's just going to be awful. And so Eli the next day is asking Samuel how to go, you know, that last night. Was there a third time? And Samuel's like saying, like, yeah, it was good, you know. God appeared to me, and I said, here I am. And, you know, it was all great. And Eli says, tell me everything he said. Don't leave anything out. If you leave anything out, bad, bad consequences. And so Samuel says, all right, here it is, top to bottom. It's terrible for you. He is going to punish you. And, in fact, in verse 14, he says, I have sworn that the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. That's as dark a phrase you'll ever hear in Scripture. God is saying it doesn't matter how much you apologize, it doesn't matter how much you repent, it doesn't matter how much you return to me, I will not forgive you. He said that to Eli, the priest, because he didn't control his kids. And so this happens. He doesn't hide it from him. He reveals this to him, and then look at Eli's answer, and this is where I think Eli's actually, you know, Eli's clearly a mixed character in Scripture. He's not all good. He's not all bad. He's not all bad. This statement tells me he's not all bad. After Samuel says to him, you're a goner, and your family's a goner, Eli says, he is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. That's a pretty remarkable statement to me. You're going to be destroyed. Your kids are going to be destroyed. He says, hey, it's God's will. It's easy to say it's God's will when you win the lottery. It's not so easy to say it's God's will when you go butt ripped, you know. It's hard to accept these hard things. He accepts it with grace. He is God. He is the Lord. Let him do what he wants. Well, after this, we start to get this story about the ark. So the Israelites are fighting the Philistines, and it's not necessarily going very well. As the story goes on, 4,000 Israelites are left dead in the field. And so they get this idea, and I believe they're remembering Jericho. They say, we need to have the ark lead us into battle. Man, that thing is great. And so they get the ark. They take it out into battle. The Philistines, by the way, have heard about this. And they are afraid because they said their God is in the camp. They're afraid because the ark is in the camp, and they're seeing that, and they're going, oh no, they got this powerful God in that box, and they brought the box out, so I'm afraid of what it is they're about to open up on us here. Well, 30,000 Israelites get killed in the ensuing battle, and that box gets captured. The Philistines take it away. It comes back, and they tell Eli what has happened. They talk about how terrible this defeat was, and the fact that the ark has gone away. Eli's watching by the road. I'm in the middle of chapter 4, because his heart had feared for this box. And when man entered town and told him what happened, the whole town sent up a cry. Eli asks about him. They tell him what happens. Eli's a big old dude. He's so shocked by the news, he falls over, breaks his neck, and dies because he's fat. His sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they're also dead. Eli's daughter-in-law is given birth at the time. Terrible time for her to give birth. Extremely emotionally wrenching time. She dies in birth, and she gives her son the name Ichabod because Ichabod means the glory has departed. And what she means by the glory has departed is specifically that the box has gone. The glory of God has departed. The box has been captured. A little bit off, we're going to see. Well, now the ark's down in Ashdod. This is one of the Philistine cities. They take the ark of God down to Ashdod. Apparently nothing big about it, right? This box didn't help them win. Nothing's happening too good, except when they put it in the temple with their god Dagon. They go and they find him. Dagon's face down. They put him back up, set it all. Next day, they go in. Now Dagon's dismembered. His arms and legs are separated from him. He's dying in front of this guy. They say, what are we going to do? The people start to get these tumors in Ashdod. It's another one of the Philistine towns. They start to get these tumors. They say, we got to get rid of this. So they send it off to Gath, another Philistine town. Gath says, don't send that to us. Don't send us our troubles. We don't want anything like this, but it does. It happens to them. So then they send it to Ekron. Ekron, no, send it away. We don't want this box of God among us. They start saying the Philistines are getting together and they're like, what are we going to do? And they're like, well, we got to get this back somehow to them. So make models of tumors and rats. So it appears that that's probably something. Some folks wonder if they had like an early form of bubonic plague. Seems like a good guess. It was certainly at least some kind of rat-driven disease, apparently, that caused tumors. And so they said, we're going to make models of the tumors. And, you know, they didn't have germ theory, so I don't know how they connected with rats, but somehow they did. Maybe like they both happened at the same time. We had tumors, we had rats. Ergo, you know, correlation, causation. Not always true, but, you know, probably their presumption. Because the truth of the matter is, you could see this as a rat-borne disease, the same way you could see the ark as being what makes the Israelites win. But I think what you really see is God's actions at Jericho, and what you're really seeing in the Philistines' towns is God's actions of punishment. So it's not so much germ theory that explains this as the activity of God. But they've connected it with the rats. They connect their punishment with the rats, the same way the Israelites connect their victory with the box. Both of them, I think, really kind of missing the point that it's God that is at work here. But in any event, the Philistines are making their golden tumors. They're making their golden rats. They send it back. They say, we're going to send this off to the Israelites, and we're going to see how that goes. And so they do. They send it back to the Israelites. It comes to Beth Shemesh. Great rejoicing. But in verse 19 of chapter 6, God struck down some of them in there, 70 of them, because they looked in the box. Because at this point, again, now let me give a little defense for the 70. Think about what's happened here. We used to think this was a great big deal. We had always heard our grandparents talking to us about how we took the ark around Jericho and then the walls fell in. Very powerful. And we set it up in Shiloh, and that was where we worshiped God, and the glory of God was there. Seems great. Then we took it into battle, and the Philistines captured it. And they've had it for years. And it didn't seem to really matter. From our perspective, we got beat. We got beat bad. There's a lot of dead Israelites in the ground because this box did not work in battle. And now it's back, and everybody's happy, and I'm just wondering, aren't you? What's the big deal about the box? You can see how the curiosity would drive 70 people to say, let's go look at it. Let's go peer in. And so they go grab it. They open it up. They peer in. They're dead. There's something about this box. Who can stand in the presence of this holy God? They end up saying, who can stand in his presence? The men from Kiriath-Jearim eventually come to take the ark. They consecrate properly a priest, Eleazar, to guard the ark. It stays 20 years in Kiriath-Jearim, and there's a great revival there. Okay, that's kind of the end of that story. Later on, there's going to be a lot of water passes under the bridge here. And eventually, David becomes king. When David becomes king, he gets the idea that we got to get this ark into the proper place. It needs to be in Jerusalem. That needs to be the center of worship. So he wants to bring the ark to Jerusalem, and they're bringing it along, and they're tugging it along with these oxen, and they kind of stumble, and the ark apparently makes some shift. And this guy named Uzzah, who possibly had all good intentions. I don't know. I'm going to talk about Uzzah some other time, but not today. Uzzah, possibly with good intentions, reaches up to Mark, and he's struck dead immediately. And David is, honestly, if you read this, he is ticked. He renames the place because of how God broke out. Basically, he renames the place, God had a temper tantrum. That's almost what it would translate to in German, or in Hebrew. God lost his mind. You know, God got mad. God had a little fit. He threw a little tizzy here. And so that becomes the name of the place. David's not pleased. He is upset with God because of what happened with Uzzah, probably because from a human standpoint, we would look at this and say, Uzzah didn't do anything so bad as deserve the death penalty. We don't understand why he gets struck down like these other people here. But the point of all of this is that this ark is actually exceptionally holy. And the chronicler explains to us in another passage that the reason why Uzzah died is he wasn't one of those people who was allowed to touch it. There were people that could have done this. And David comes back later, and on attempt two, he does it the right way. He gets the Levites, who are consecrated, to handle this. And he brings it in, and this was the time, you may remember, a time when David comes into the town, and he's dancing with great joy before the Lord and great exuberance, and apparently not wearing all the clothes that he would normally wear. And his wife, Michal, looks out the window at him and says how the king is debasing himself in front of his servants right now. What a madman he is making himself be. And so he said, you know, basically, I'm giving you an ancient divorce because he said, I'm going to make myself look ridiculous. And all the more. Why? Because the box is back. The box is back. So it's got a long history. And it's got a very interesting history. That's how the box ends up getting back into Jerusalem now, is how David brought it there. So let me just make Let me make four observations, and then we'll call it quits for today. First of all, I am suggesting a sacramental view, what I call sacramental view, but not a magical one. And by that, what I mean is this. God wants to do something with that box. And what God wants to do with that box is he wants it to symbolize his glory. He wants it to symbolize his presence. And so he does it to symbolize his presence, but it's not magic. And so I want you to understand that this box signifies the fact that I'm with you. This ring signifies my marriage, but it's not my marriage. If I lose this ring, it doesn't mean I'm not married anymore. Although I would never intentionally throw this ring away, I could lose this ring, but I haven't lost my marriage. And if we lost the box, we haven't lost God. God's not in the box. But the box has significance. And so that's where I'm using this word sacramental. It's a physical thing that God wants to do something through. Now, we have always, as human beings, wanted to turn things that were sacramental into idols. The bronze serpent that we talked about before, the Israelites kept that and they were worshiping it like it was a god. We do this sort of thing. The ark itself was abused. The ark itself was brought out. God didn't tell them to take the ark out in front of the Philistines. What do you think God wanted the Israelites to do, by the way, with the Philistines? That's not a fair question because you haven't been reading all the historical books. But I'm telling you, God has been telling them, conquer this land in my name. He's been telling them to do that. And yet they're not winning. What they might want to do is check their relationship with God instead of seeing what it is that's leading them into battle. That's what they should have done. But they didn't do that. They said, we'll fix it ourselves. We'll just take out the ark. And so the ark is abused in that way. It's not an idol. It's not magic. We humans, the religious impulse, the impulse that causes me to observe that humans really do have a turning towards the spiritual, we're naturally superstitious. Religion, when it's not well taught, falls into superstition. So that's how we get rabbit's feet. That's how we get three-length covers. That's how, you know, the belief that just spoken words will have magic. You know, hey, isn't this great? We've gone down McCorkle for so far and we haven't run into any red lights. And then all the superstition and it just jumps out in the air. No, now you've jinxed us. You see, that's that human belief. That's that human belief. You know, hey, did you know you got a no-hitter going? Oh, you ruined it now. You know, really just the words I spoke. I just spoke words and it changed the universe. You ought to write your will. Thanks for killing me. You know, now there's no chance for, we're going to admit you into the hospital here. Do you have a living? Do you have a living will? Do you have a medical power of attorney? Really, is it that bad? You know, it wasn't that bad when it came in, but boy, now it is. You know, so where do we get these ideas? Well, it's a natural religious impulse. It's a natural thing that we instinctively know. We know there's something out there. We know there's something that we should get in line with and track, but we don't get what it is. And so we think that if we say certain words, it's going to make things happen or not happen. Or that if I'm holding on to a rabbit's foot, that it's going to, that the foot of a rabbit that wasn't lucky enough to live is somehow going to give me luck. You know, you can kind of make fun about how these things work. You know, I got 5 hits yesterday. I'm not going to change my socks. You know, we do this. And then we get into religion. We get into following God, and we still do it. We still do it. I'm going to stop by the church today, and I'm going to take the Lord's Supper before I go to the football game. Because as long as I get the Lord's Supper in me, you know, I'm good. I'm going golfing today, but got to make sure I get that Lord's Supper first. Got some people. I knew some people 300 miles from here, more than 10 years ago. Don't try to figure it out. You don't know them. But the reason why I say that is when I tell you the story, you might say, oh, that sounds awful close to what I know. Why? Because humans are humans, and we have an awful lot of common experiences. Okay, but I'm not telling a story here that anybody will know about. These kids are in a bad mess. They are a wreck. They are basically juvenile delinquents. They're one step away from going to juvenile hall. They really need to get God into their life. They really need to get some divine structure. They need to learn to live life with the least regret possible. That's what God wants for them. And you're talking to their mother, and what does their mother want for them? Oh, I just wish they'd get baptized. That leaves me a little flat. You just wish they'd get baptized. I think that would probably work about like the Israelites grabbing the Ark of God and carrying it out in front of them into battle. There's nothing magic here. God may want to work through some physical means, but it's not magic. It's not like if I carry the rabbit's foot, things are going to get better. Or if I say we haven't hit a red light, that means guaranteed we will. None of that is true. Or if I tap into these physical structures, I'm going to use this. I'm not going to stop drinking. I'm not going to stop doing all the stuff that's destroying my life. I'm not going to stop having absolutely no discipline at all. But I will get dunked in water. And some that's just magical thinking. That's not responding to God. That's not a response of faith. That's just grabbing the ark and taking it out in front of a battle that we're destined to lose because we're on the wrong side of God. It doesn't matter if we bring the box because it's not a magic box. So that's what I'm trying to say here. It's a sacramental view, not a magical view. So sometimes when people, okay, now I'll just say this is everywhere. This is everywhere. People say like, boy, I really hope you'd talk to so-and-so. You know, they just really need to be baptized. Okay. What about repentance? That's what's really needed. Need some repentance here. How about faith? Do you think it should be a faithful response? How about what their belief in Jesus is? Does it matter how they view who Jesus is? You know, we're not really there yet to talking about this act that you seem to think is magical. It's not magical. It's powerful, but it's not magical. Secondly, God is bigger than his sacrament. The Ark of God is gone. It's in the other lands. So does that mean now that the Philistines win? No. Ask Dagon if he could speak. He would tell you, things haven't been so good since that box of God was put in my temple. Things have not worked out so well. Ask the people of Ekron, Gath, ask the people in all the Philistine towns. They're going to tell you, we'll do everything we can to get rid of it. This thing has not been a blessing to us at all. God's bigger than his box. You can hold his box in your temple, but that doesn't mean that you hold God. That doesn't mean that you control him. He's not controlled. And the children of Israel, by the way, can still be blessed by God. So God may do things through that ark, but he's not restricted to that ark. You know, you kind of have these views, kind of two opposite views in a way. Things don't always fall into dualism, but this one kind of seems that it does. He has to do it. We've had the sacrament. He has to do it. You know, I've been baptized. I'm saved now. Nothing he can do about that. I'm taking the Lord's Supper every Sunday. That's like that. That's that spiritual booster shot that you get once a week. He has to do it. I did the sacraments. He has to do it. That's not true. that's, you know, we're going to take the ark out into the field. Then the other one is like, oh no, he can't do it. He can't, because there wasn't a sacrament. So he can't. He would like to, God would like to, but somehow God has written rules that ended up tying his own hands, and now he can't act because that person didn't do this, or that person didn't do that, or they didn't have the opportunity to do this, or that was performed invalidly, or, you know, so he can't. I think we should remember what Eli said. God is God. He will do as he wishes. God can work through these sacraments, and he does, but he is neither controlled by them, nor is he limited by them. But third, where he has established a sacrament, it is vitally important. It is so easy to depreciate the ark. I think if we saw the ark, we'd be disappointed. Again, we people, what do? We call it the ark, you know, and you can almost hear music sounding. And then you look in the original language and like, it's the box. When I hear ark, I think of something really ornate and beautiful. When I think of box, I think of like going to Kroger and saying, hey, do you have some boxes here that I can use to move? And that's kind of what the word is. It's a very ordinary word. So it's really easy, I think, to do that to the ark of God. It's really easy to say, it's really not that big of a deal. When you look at it as how it was originally built, it was really not that amazing. So it'd be so easy. Plus, it got whipped when they went into battle. But then ask the people, ask Dagon. Ask the people of Ashdod, Gath, and Ekron, what's this like? Ask the people about Beth Shemesh. The people there who lost 70 because they looked into the box, they're going to tell you there's something to it. Ask the people at Kiriath Jearim, who whenever they brought it back, had a period of intense blessing because it was there. Ask Uzzah whether the ark matters. And they're all going to tell you it matters. Where God has established something and said, I'm going to work through this. I'm going to place my presence there in a special way. Where he has done that, it's vitally important that we appreciate it. So, fourth, kind of a conclusion in a way, we don't depreciate or exalt sacraments. Now, when I say that, that's an intentional statement. The truth of the matter is we tend to do one or the other, if we're going to be quite honest. We tend to depreciate them. That's the big mistake of the Protestant world. The Protestant world, for the most part, because of reactions that they saw in the Catholic Church in the 16th century, said the sacraments don't really mean anything. We're not going to be doing this thing where bread turns into body and blood turns, or grape juice turns into blood. We're not going to be doing that stuff. And it was just by extension then, it wasn't too much longer, that they also started punting things like baptism. Because, you know, all that has to do with this physicality, and we're against the physicality. So they very much depreciated the physical places where God said, I'm going to meet you here and I'm going to do something here. On the other hand, if we get away from that, we tend to exalt them. And again, make them almost magical. Almost like, you know, if you've done these things, you're good. You may not understand it, but you're going to get a blessing anyway because, you know, these things work. I don't have to understand how my shots work in order to get a benefit from them. I don't have to understand it. I just have to do it. And some people kind of have that view of a sacrament. You just do it. It doesn't matter whether you mean it or not. So one view is it's physical, it's material, it's unimportant, therefore. Another view might say, well, it's a checkoff. It's something that you do, but if you do it then, now God's obligated. Hey, God knocked the ball on the other side of the net. Now you got to come through. I brought the ark into the battle. That means we have to win. It doesn't. It doesn't. There's another view. I haven't used this sentence for you before, but I like this sentence. It's a contact. Okay, that's the name of the series, contact. These things are contacts for a continued walk with God. That's we come in contact with him in these areas. But it's not the contact itself. It's not that moment is magical. It's that's a moment where we especially join with God. And if we walk away from God after that, then what was that contact for? What was that contact worth? But if we come into contact at that place where God has said, I will meet you here. And if we meet him there, and if we continue to walk with him from there, then how significant now is that contact? It's the continued walk I'm talking about. Where God has established a physical contact, we must respect it. But never forget that the point of it all is God. God is God. He's not limited to a sacrament, nor is he controlled by one. He is God. He will do as he pleases. And he pleases to provide ways for us to access him. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We are going to go into an invitation song now. If you want to make any kind of public response, we invite you to do that. I also always want to be sure that if you came here with your heart heavy for with anything at all, and you said, man, I really wanted somebody to pray for me today, or really wanted to be able to talk to somebody about this today, but I just don't really see the place where that happens, this is where it happens. You don't have to come up in front and be seen by everybody. I'll ask Leslie to join me, and we'll go down to the prayer room. Leslie, I don't know if she always listens to my sermons because she's heard them before, but down at the end of this hall, prayer room on the right, and we'll be sitting there. We'll be there for a while. I'm not going to just wait 5 seconds and leave. Even after service is over, we'll hang around there. So if you want to come kind of secretly, please do. Talk about whatever's on your heart. We'll pray about whatever's on your heart. We're going to be down there praying with or without you, so we certainly invite you to join us. Let's sing.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. It is well,
it is well
with my soul.
With my soul,
it is well,
it is well
with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole. His nail to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul.
With my soul,
it is well,
it is well
with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul.
It is well.
My
soul,
it is well,
it is well
with my soul.
It's good to see everyone out today. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we humbly come before your throne, thanking you for this, another opportunity to assemble here together and to share in this worship service those things, Father, that we pray would honor you. And pray that everything that we do and say is in truth and spirit. Father, we have a number of our family, our church family, that at home that can't get out, those that are in nursing homes, hospitals, and we just pray, Father, that you'd be with each one of them and help them as they have need. Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace and the fact that through that we have an opportunity of having a home in your kingdom, an everlasting home, one where there's no sorrow and no sadness. Father, we just thank you for Jesus and for his sacrifice and the hope that it gives to us. Father, be with us now as we leave this place to go out into the world. Help us to be a reflection of your love to all those that we come in contact with. For these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.